So we're going to be in Luke chapter 22, and last time we were together, we talked about the impulsive heroism of Peter, where he says in verse 33, "I am ready to go with you, Lord, both into prison and to death." And so he rises up and he states this so very quickly, as he does in many instances. And then the Lord Jesus tells him in verse 34, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." A very heavy indictment against this man who has spent time with the Lord Jesus, who was close with him, who has been told that God has a future for him. There's a future for him. And yet these words come. We know that Jesus has warned him that Satan desires not only to sift him, but the entire group, that they will go through a shaking and a time of great trouble. But Jesus says in verse 32, "I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." So there is a future for Peter, and there's a future that's beyond this denial, but yet there is that the path to the future goes through the denial. That's not going to be thwarted. He goes through that because Jesus has stated this is what's going to happen. And we know this is going to be a refining moment for Peter, a refinement of his faith, as we looked at last time in 1 Peter chapter 1, as he talks about that refinement of faith there in his letter. So today we're looking at verses 35 down through 38 or 39. We read these words, Luke 22, 35, "And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." Well, this is an interesting passage, and one that is quite challenging in some ways to navigate through. There are differing interpretations, I'm sure, that you have heard. But I want to just go through it and glean from it these wondrous truths about the Lord Jesus and this immediate future, these events that are about to take place in his life. We know that Jesus, on several occasions, has told the disciples and others, and has told us as readers, that he is going to be delivered unto the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. I was just reading from Luke 18, verses 32 and 33. Now, as Jesus is nearing the time of the arrest, the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, he is preparing his disciples for that time. This is going to be a different time, because up to this point, Jesus has not been touched by the authorities. He has not been messed with. When they want to stone him, he escapes, he disappears. Those kinds of things happen because the timing was not yet right. But now we're coming to the place where indeed the fulfillment of what he has said and the Old Testament scriptures, what they have said, must come to be. And so he's preparing them for this change of strategy. And that's what's happening here. There's a change of strategy. What he first does is he reminds them of what it was like. Remember this. Remember when I told you to go out? And specifically in Luke 9 and Luke 10, there's two different instances where he sends out the 12. And then in Luke 10, he sends out the 70. He sends them out to minister. And he sends them out under his authority and to preach and to heal. But when he does so, he tells them to not take provisions for the journey. I just find that quite challenging to think about, being told, go and minister for me, but don't take any provisions. And then he tells them that when you're going to be in a house and they're going to receive you and take care of you, and you're also going to be in some places where they will reject you. And obviously what Jesus was doing was he was teaching them, you can rely on me, I will take care of you. And that's exactly what he was doing. But you notice then, he asks that question, and their response was nothing. They didn't lack anything. So we know that they went out on these journeys, they didn't take any provisions, and God met their every need. He took care of them. They didn't lack anything. The King James, using some words that we don't use, the purse is a money bag. The scrip is kind of like a knapsack. You carry your belongings. And the shoes would have been the sandals. And so therefore, they were sent out without any money. They were sent out without any provisions. And they were sent out barefoot without shoes on their feet. And yet, they lacked nothing. So that means along the way, God fed them. That God provided their clothing, that God provided shoes for their feet as they journeyed and ministered for him. So this was that season of ministering with Jesus. That time when they were infiltrating Israel in its darkness and in its hypocrisy with the message of the kingdom of God and the gospel. But it was so often rejected. And so as the Old Testament declared over and over, there would come to a point where Jesus would die. I believe this is a good place for us to keep a finger in Luke 22 and go to Isaiah chapter 53. You will see why in a moment, why we go to this passage, but I believe it is very key for us to hear this prophecy written hundreds and hundreds of years prior to this happening here in Luke chapter 22. So this is written years and years before, and what we're finding is Jesus is fulfilling this. And we're going to talk more about it, but I want you to hear this, and especially in light of our celebration of the Lord's Supper tonight, this proves to be a really appropriate passage for our celebration of the Lord's Supper. In Isaiah chapter 53, we begin by reading verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. we have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May the Lord bless his word as we consider this prophecy in Isaiah 53 in light of what is transpiring and about to transpire in Luke chapter 22. Back into the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus now presents a new strategy for this season where they will be confronted by soldiers, clubs, as if they are thieves and criminals. And Jesus says in verse 36, "But now he that hath a purse, a money bag, let him take it." And likewise, his scrip or his knapsack, "And he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." Quote, "And he was reckoned among the transgressors," end quote. "For the things concerning me have an end." Now, this is quite different, isn't it? It's different in that first months and months and months ago, he said, "Don't take anything," and they lacked nothing. But now he says, "Take some money, take a knapsack, and if you don't have a sword, go out and buy one. Sell your garment and go out and buy a sword." Well, what is he advocating here? I mean, is he advocating an armed rebellion? Is he saying here, "Let's get ready? We're gonna make something happen here." You know, put yourself in the shoes of these disciples, and you're listening to this, and you're conflicted, because now Jesus is changing things a bit. Well, we've got to recognize that things are changing in the way Jesus and his in his life, the way he's approaching his earthly walk and pilgrimage. You see, he came with a purpose and with a mission. His life on this earth began when the Holy Spirit brought about into Mary, and when there was conception into the Virgin Mary, and Jesus' life began here on this earth. He came with the announcement of the angels that said, "Indeed, he is come. This is good news. This is peace for the world. He is the Savior. He is to save his people from their sins." Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. No one could point a finger at him and say that he had done anything wrong. And so therefore, he lived and ministered with great authority and with great power, because for 3.5 years, the message of the kingdom of God had to go forth. The display of God's perfect standard of righteousness had to be put out there. And so therefore, this is who he was, and this is what he did. But this has now been accomplished. This message has gone forth. But the sacrifice for sin, the payment for sin, has not yet been done, has not yet been made. And so that is why Jesus has told them on several occasions, I'm going to be turned over, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be killed, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. So now we are entering into this troubling time from the disciples' perspective and from Jesus' perspective. A very troublesome time. So as he prepares them for this, he gives these instructions, helping them to realize that things are changing now. Now, when we look at verse 37, we see that Jesus, we learn a lot about Jesus here, and I think it's really key for this. And I know I'm taking time here, but I want you to look at these things we can learn about Jesus. We see in verse 37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. Jesus is very much aware of biblical prophecy. And he is viewing it almost as a guide for his own life. If it is stated as a prophecy concerning him, then his life must fulfill it. Now, is this fatalistic? Is this somehow taking away from the wonder of fulfilled prophecy? No, because Jesus, as a man, is not controlling the circumstances around him. He only knows that certain things must take place. And so he's helping his disciples to understand that. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. We cannot sidestep anything that God has already said and planned for. It cannot be avoided or sidestepped. We learn here that Jesus knows that he will be numbered with the criminals, with the transgressors. He will be categorized as an offender of the law, both of the Romans and of the Romans and of the Jews. He will be treated as a criminal is treated. He will not die in glory, but rather the lowly, gritty death of a transgressor. And we see that this quote that he gives from Isaiah 53, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. We see it appear in this passage, in this context, but also in Mark as Jesus hangs between two thieves. There he is. He's just like the thieves on the cross. Now, that is the appearance of it. He is reckoned. He is considered by those that are looking on as just another criminal. But we know from God's perspective that he is the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we know from a believer's perspective that he is my Savior paying for my sin. He has never done anything wrong. He doesn't deserve to be there. I deserve to be there. I deserve to pay for sin. But Jesus is there in my place. But nevertheless, from onlookers, from unbelievers, they see just another criminal. And so we see that he's treated as a criminal. We also know that Jesus understands that Isaiah 53 is about him. This passage is very clear that Jesus is saying, I believe and I know that Isaiah chapter 53 is about me. That's me there. And I need to go through that. In fact, I think it's very important to understand that in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, where it says he was numbered with the transgressors, here are the next phrases. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So he was reckoned with the transgressors, yes. But yet he bare the sin of many and he made intercession for transgressors. Wow. So Jesus knows that Isaiah 53 is about him. Even though it was written hundreds of years before his incarnation, it describes what is about to happen to him. Is this possibly what is going through Jesus' mind in the Garden of Gethsemane? It kind of hit me today. Because I know, and you probably have heard, that the next account that we're going to look at is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is stressed. He is torn up inside. He is praying, God, take this from me, that I don't have to go through with this. And is Isaiah 53 running through his mind? Because remember what we read in Isaiah 53, some painful, hard, bloody things, sacrifice, death. Wouldn't surprise me if that's what was going through his mind. We also know from here, from Luke 22 here, that Jesus knows that his present mission is coming to an end here on the earth. His first coming, get this, his first coming had a beginning, like I said, conception in Mary by the Holy Spirit, and it will have an end, his ascension into glory. So Jesus' earthly ministry has a beginning and an end, his first coming. It doesn't mean he has an end. It's just his first coming and the ministry here on this earth, because he is still alive. He rose again, ascended to the Father. He is on the right hand of the Father. He was seen there, and he is awaiting the day when the Father says, come, go get my children. And one day, that's what we're waiting for. And I hope today you are one of his children. I hope today you know that when he comes again, he is coming for you. And you will be received into his arms forever and ever. Well, verse 38, and they said, the disciples said, this is the 11, by the way, the Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. In other words, his message has come across. They have two swords. That's enough. Now, this is intriguing because this is there's 11, 12 with Jesus. They only have two swords. And so is Jesus really about trying to mount up a rebellion? No, because this wouldn't make sense, right? They only have two weapons. And so the intriguing part about interpreting this passage is, what does Jesus really mean? How are we to understand what he is saying here? Why this change of strategy and now arming yourselves for this period of time? It was interesting in my studies that I really couldn't find any agreement on much concerning this, but I want to share with you just a couple thoughts that I read. There is certainly the idea that Jesus is, because things are changing, because he is now going to be with his Father as far as physically in that sense, he is encouraging his disciples that as they go out in ministry, it will be dangerous, it will be difficult. This passage has been used to advocate self-defense. I will tell you, I don't see a strong case for that in this passage. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage, advocating his followers to be ready to defend themselves. Another view that is attractive in my eyes is a tying together of what Jesus is fulfilling here, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, tying that together with arming his disciples with swords. And what do we mean by that? Well, when they get into the garden and the time for the arrest comes, and so Judas leads this band of soldiers that come with spears and clubs, they find a group of men that have swords. And one of them actually wields the sword and cuts off the ear of one of the servants that has come in the party to arrest Jesus. In the very arming of these disciples and in that wielding of the sword, you can look at this group of men and call them what? A band of criminals, a band of transgressors. These crazy guys out in the woods. And we've come to get one of them, and they fought us. It's interesting just to think through that, and it's a very interesting way of looking at this, tying in the Isaiah 53, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, with, let's have some swords. Now again, this is difficult to understand, but I believe what we're seeing is that Jesus wants his disciples to know things are changing. Things will be hard and difficult. We're going to be looking at things differently, and we're going to be experiencing things differently. Up to this point, I have exerted authority. I have avoided confrontation and physical arrests. But from this point on, the will of the Lord must be accomplished. And when you read further and you watch the arrest of Jesus, that comes through. The will of the Lord must be accomplished. And so what we're finding is that as Peter wields this sword, he does so to thwart the will of God, to try to stop the plan of God, the arrest of the Lord Jesus. And yet that has to happen. And that's what Jesus rebukes him for. We must not stop God's will and God's plan. And so we got to be careful as we look at this that we do not take this beyond the bounds of its context. Well, I know I haven't answered all of the questions, and I know I haven't answered my own questions in many ways. But what I have come to know and understand is that Jesus does remain in control, but yet he recognizes that God's will must be accomplished. And it's a painful, dangerous journey ahead. And I know that Luke records in the book of Acts that the disciples, the apostles, they have a dangerous road ahead. There is arrests. There is beheadings. They will die for the name of Jesus. But nevertheless, God's will must go on. God's will be accomplished. And may we not stand in its way. Well, Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can just wrestle with the text and just enjoy the truths that you have for us. We're going to celebrate, Lord, your supper that you instituted now, instituted with your disciples. And now we, Lord, are going to do it in obedience to you as you've instructed. I ask that you would guide and help us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.